Thank you for taking time to listen to a message that was given at the Bridge Church in Bradenton, Florida. It's an honor to serve you, and we hope that you'll grow and be encouraged by today's message.
Well, I know it's been said, but happy Easter, you guys. Good to have you guys. Hey, listen, and a special welcome to those of you. I know some of you are here because you were dragged here this morning. You still got carpet under your fingernails and shook your hand when you came in. Some of you are here because you weren't dragged here, but you were drugged here, literally. Somebody said, let's go to the beach here, drink this, and you just woke up. Welcome to the Bridge. Surprise. But good to have you guys here, and this is kind of one of those things where when we talk about this idea that Jesus died on the cross, that he paid for our sins, and that he has been raised from the dead, I'm fully aware that for some of you, you're like, you know what, I like coming on Easter, I like the sentimentality of that. But honestly, in my heart of hearts, that whole idea about the resurrection, it's a great metaphor, it's a great symbol. I'm just not sure that I can really believe it. You know, I'm very rational in how I think. Maybe you're very scientific. Maybe you've carried questions inside of you, and you've always wanted to find a place where you could ask those questions. But the Christians that you know, so you may have encountered some people and thought in your mind, well, man, they're so political and so judgmental, I don't even feel safe to ask them questions. And I just want you to know that you're in a safe place. We are about one thing here, and that's about Jesus Christ, and that's all that we're about here. And so literally, I mean, I'm really excited about this series that we're starting today called Unreal. And I'll tell you why we're doing it in a series, because we want you to come back. That's why. That's the secret behind it. And you know, in this series, what we're going to do is we're going to give you the opportunity to kind of go, okay, does this stuff really make sense? Is it reasonable to believe in the whole idea that Jesus was raised from the dead? Because Paul, the apostle, he said, you know what, if it's not true, man, then you're going to look incredibly stupid and people ought to feel sorry for you. The same guy who wrote that gave his life to it. So either this whole thing about Jesus is unreal and we're just kind of out of our minds, or it is true and it's unreal because it will change your life, because it will change everything. Because you'll come to a place where you realize, hold it, this makes sense. I don't have to park my brain outside to believe. I can literally look at this and see if it makes sense and make a decision on whether or not it really makes sense. And that's what we're going to be doing this week. We're going to be kicking this off. Next week, we're going to be talking about the case for those of you that are very scientifically minded and have kind of wrestled with things. The week after that, we're going to talk about some issues of the heart that might be interfering with the way that you see things. But this week, I want to kind of explore this whole thing. Does this really make sense? Is this unreal, or is it like unreal to the point where it can change your life? And you know, the fact is many of you came from church backgrounds, and many of you are students, and you were kind of raised in homes where you learned, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and that's kind of your basis for belief. And I can tell you, students, one day that's going to get challenged. One day the feeling will go away and you're going to experience something in your life that wasn't in the song. And you'll have to come to a point where you go, does this really make sense, what I've been raised with? Can I really count on this? Does it make sense? And you'll be able, because of the things that we're going to talk about, to fall back on something and go, you know what, this is solid. Even though the feeling isn't there, even though life isn't going the way I expected it to, there are things that I can fall back on that can confirm once again that what I believe, it's reasonable. It makes sense. And I don't have to park my brain outside to believe. I can really embrace this. So how can you be reasonably sure that this whole idea of Jesus dying on the cross for your sins and being raised from the dead, that it really makes sense to be able to believe that. Let's cover a few things. Number one is this, because it was verifiable from the very beginning. It was very verifiable from the very beginning. The Apostle Paul wrote this in his letter to the people that lived in Corinth, and he said, Christ died for our sins just as the scripture said. In other words, all the things that had been written up to that point were all foretelling about the fact that Jesus was going to do what he did, die on the cross for sins and be raised from the dead. He said, Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12, the disciples of Jesus. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, one event. Most of whom are still alive. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Now when Paul wrote this, this was, you know, a few decades after the event had happened. And sometimes people say, see, that's why it's really not reasonable to think about this stuff. Because it was decades later when that happened. Who knows if they got their story straight. Well, the fact is if you went into court and you were attending a trial, if one witness came forward and told you what they saw, that would be important. You'd weigh out what they said. If two people came up with the exact same version of what they saw, that would be very significant. If 500 said what they saw, that he is alive, that it's true, that would be very, very compelling. And some people will say, but that happened years later. Well, let me ask you a question, talking about this happening so much later. Who is it that, or who can you tell me, sang the song, Achy Breaky Heart? How many of you can tell me the lyrics to Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band? Right? How many of you know all the lyrics to Elton John's songs? Nobody, because nobody can figure out what his lyrics are, right? Nobody can. But for all those other songs that really don't matter a whole lot, you can't get them out of your head. How much more so an event like seeing somebody who has been raised from the dead sticking out in your mind because it changed your life? So the idea that it happened, oh, decades later, and so you can't trust it, that goes right out the window because you and I remember things all the time that are decades old, and we don't have any problem with it. And Paul says that here he appeared to more than 500 followers at one time. Most of them are still alive, and many of them, when you read what Paul wrote, he lists them by name. Oh, say hi to Rufus, say hi to so-and-so, say hi to so-and-so, and he's naming them. And all that is saying is that when Paul wrote this, he was basically saying, look, you can go and talk to them still. Matter of fact, when you read the book of Luke, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the beginning of the New Testament, Luke starts out his book this way. He goes, I set out to do an investigation. There were all kinds of stories. I went and I interviewed people, and here's what I found. When you read the book of Luke, you're reading the 2020 investigative article of exactly what he found. People went back and they did ask questions because it was verifiable from the very beginning. As a matter of fact, in verse 7 there, he says, then he was seen by, he points this out, he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. And he singles out James for a very good reason. James grew up with Jesus. Now, in my home, if I come home one day and I say, hey, I am the Messiah, my family is not going to go, we're committing our lives to follow you. They're going to go, no, we're just going to have you committed is what we're going to do, right? Because they know me. Here is someone who grew up with Jesus, same household, that said, I grew up with him, I saw him get crucified, and I've seen him since he's been alive. If there was anybody who would be able to know, it was James. And James believed. All I'm saying is, you've got to do something with that. When you go, hey, you know what, I would really like to believe, but there are these objections that I have, or maybe you've even dismissed it and you're here completely against your will. One of the things that you have to do is say, can I 2,000 years later make a better judgment than 500 people who saw firsthand what happened? Can I claim that? It's something that you got to kind of look at. It's something that you got to kind of go, what is really reasonable in this? So it was verifiable from the very beginning, and people did. And see, I don't believe about Jesus and the resurrection because the Bible tells me so. I don't believe because the Bible says so. I believe because people wrote down exactly what they saw and put it down on paper. It happens to be in the Bible. I believe because there are historical documents and people went and verified things and they happened to put it down in there. But even if you want to stay away from the Bible, it still works. Because here's the second thing. The message hasn't changed. We know that this message has not changed. We know that the idea that Jesus died on a cross, paid for our sins, and has been raised from the dead, and that he is alive, that message is the same message that was there in the beginning. And what some people will sometimes have as an objection is, hey, there are so many versions of the Bible out there. It's been interpreted so many times, we don't even know what it says in the beginning. It's been reinterpreted and reinterpreted and reinterpreted. We have no clue what the original documents even said. Well, let's set the Bible aside for a moment and let's go outside the Bible. Because when you go outside the Bible, one of the guys who lived in that time was a Jewish historian named Flavius Josephus. And he recorded history at that time for the Romans. He wrote histories that happened years later. He wrote this, and he lived in the time just after Jesus' death. And he is able to say what the word on the street was. What is this message that was so controversial and that was going on all around the world? But Josephus didn't just write this. It was interpreted in contemporary times by a Jewish scholar named Shlomo Pines. Now, don't laugh at his name. It's just his name. He didn't pick it, okay? But a Jewish scholar interpreting a Jewish historian gave this as what the original writing said by Flavius Josephus. In AD 94, he wrote this. At this time, that time period, there was a wise man who was called Jesus, and his conduct was good, and he was known to be virtuous. And many people from among the Jews and the other nations became his disciples. Pilate condemned him to be crucified and to die. And those who had become his disciples did not abandon their loyalty to him. They reported that he had appeared to them 3 days after his crucifixion and that he was alive. Accordingly, they believed that he was the Messiah concerning whom the prophets had recounted wonders. Word on the street. Way back then is the same word on the street that is here today. The same message that they carried back then is the exact same message that is being carried today. Jesus died, paid for our sins on a cross, and has been raised from the dead. The message hasn't changed one bit, and you can go outside the Bible to confirm it. That's pretty strong. That's pretty strong. And so here's what I'm saying. It's not unreasonable to believe in it. When people from that time period were recording it and saying, this is exactly the message that they're being carrying, that they're taking everywhere. The same one. It's not unreasonable to believe in something today and dismiss the idea that it's changed. You can know that it's the exact same message that changed lives back then, that's still changing lives today. So the message itself hasn't changed, and you don't even need the Bible to know that. Here's the third reason why you can be sure, why you can go, this is absolutely reasonable to place my faith in this. It's because Jesus' greatest adversaries became his greatest advocates. The people that were most against Jesus and the people that had the most to lose, the people that opposed him, ended up following him. the people that were his greatest adversaries. Think about this. Priests, Jewish priests, people who were raised with knowing that their destiny was going to be to serve in the temple. People that came from those families that were groomed to serve as priests in a temple. Their whole life was invested in serving in the temple. And from early history, we know that it's recorded. It says that God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem. And many of the Jewish priests were converted too. Now that's wild. Because here's why. If you were Jewish and that was your role to serve as a priest, you'd spent your whole life pointing people to God, your whole life pointing people to God. You made your entire living being supported by the temple and the offerings that people gave. It's not like you went to go study how to be a priest and you go, yeah, but I'm getting a business degree too as a fallback in case this priest thing doesn't work out. This was your life. It was everything that you've been living for. It's everything that your family had looked forward to. And many of them said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the one we've been waiting for. He is the Messiah. He's been raised from the dead. And if you made that statement as a priest, you were now no longer a part of the synagogue. You no longer were a priest. You were done. Why would somebody who has so much to lose be willing to give all of that up to say a message that Jesus died for your sins and that he's been raised from the dead? I'll tell you why. Because for a priest, a Jewish priest, they weren't saying, I reject Judaism and I embrace this Jesus stuff. What they were saying is, this is exactly what my life has been for. This is the completion of my faith. This doesn't replace it. This completes it. This is what I've been raised for. It's why I've existed, was to point people to God and to help them to connect with him. And now I know this is exactly what we've been waiting for. Those who knew the scriptures the best said, this is what I've been waiting for. You see, it had to be more compelling than earning a living and doing what everybody else had expected them to do. You've got to do something with that. If those who had the most to lose were willing to lose it all to carry a message, something is going on there that says it's not unreasonable for us 2,000 years later to believe what those who had been in opposition to Jesus would do in taking a step of faith. The greatest example of this is a guy named Saul, who was on the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. Later on, he became the Apostle Paul. And he tells his own story of the way that he used to relate to Jesus and his followers. In the book of Acts, he says this, I used to believe that I ought to do everything I could to oppose the very name of Jesus the Nazarene. Indeed, I did just that in Jerusalem. Authorized by the leading priests, I caused many believers there to be sent to prison, and I cast my vote against them when they were condemned to death. There's a story, an account, where they take Stephen, who is a believer, and he's telling people about Jesus. And they decide, we're going to kill him. And so the people are taking off their robes and stuff, and they're handing it to Saul, who is standing there, and they grab the rocks and they kill Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And there is Saul, and he's going, good job, guys. We got to kill these people. Good job. And he was the one standing there casting his vote for their death. He says, many times I had them punished in synagogues to get them to curse Jesus. Say he's a lunatic, say he's a liar, but stop telling people he's Lord. He says, I was so violently opposed to them that I even chased them down in foreign cities. You know what I was like, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it, the greatest adversary. And yet, some years later, he writes a letter to a young man named Timothy. And here's what he says. After encountering God, He said, God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience, even with the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. The greatest adversary became the greatest advocate. And what he's saying is this, he's going, hey, the reason this happened in my life is because God wanted everybody to know, look, it doesn't matter what you've done. If God can forgive me, he can forgive you. Now, some of you may be going, but you don't understand. You don't know the things I've done. You don't know my sins. You don't know the things that were done to me. You don't know the things that I did to try to medicate the pain. You don't know the things that I did, Mark, even when I knew it was wrong. I did things that nobody else even knows about. I carry secrets inside of me you have no clue about. Don't tell me that God can forgive me. Well, let me tell you something. Have you killed anybody because they talked about Jesus? Because Paul says, excuse me, but if you haven't done that, I still rank number one as the worst. As a matter of fact, look around you. Just look around you. There are 10 people around you that have sinned worse than you. Just take a look at them. You can tell. Look. The bad section's over here, by the way. You guys did great. You guys did great. You're pretty safe up there for the most part. Look, it doesn't matter what you've done, who you've done it with, how many times you've done it, doesn't matter what secrets you carry inside of you. Paul says, God did this through me because I was the worst, and he did it through me so that you can believe that he'll do it for you and that you can have eternal life. And he chose me as the example of that. And so don't ever let anything that is in your past, nothing that is even in your present, keep you from saying, God, I need your grace. I believe. I need your forgiveness. Don't think that you're so far gone that God could never do it for you. Paul says, I outrank everybody in the room. And if he did it for me, he'll do it for you. He'll do it for you. He'll do it for you. He did it so you could have eternal life. Because God loves you. And there's another reason why you can be sure about this stuff. Because there's something I could say for sure about you. If you've kind of gone, you know what? I like the Jesus thing, you know what, but I'm kind of like doing my own philosophy. I got my own way of looking at things. I don't want to get, you know, I'm afraid if I get into that Christian thing that I'll get kind of associated with all that political stuff and all that other stuff and just let that go. But I can tell you this, that if you have been working to kind of put your own philosophy of life together and you've been taking from kind of that belief system and this belief system and that belief system, one thing I can tell you for sure is that there's still something missing in your life. And that even you go through times where you go, why does it seem like I'm always working so hard on this philosophy? But it always feels like there's still something that I'm missing. And so I keep looking for more things to grab and more things to incorporate. And why is it that I have to convince myself so much and I'm trying so hard to do that? See, I know. That was a part of my past too. And what I can tell you is this, is that the very thing that will bring you peace, the very thing that can do that for you is all connected to this truth, this message that Jesus died on the cross for you, that he's been raised from the dead, that he loves you, that he will give you a whole new start, and that you can walk in a relationship with him. Two of what we would think some of the most unlikely people are going to share their stories with you. One atheist, one Jewish background, both here at the Bridge, and just want to take their time to share their story with you. See if you can relate to them. Listen, I know that for some of you, that peace is the very thing that's been missing. And all of your philosophy and all of what you've tried to put together in your mind, it just doesn't get you there. Because the bottom line is God is not looking for you to become more religious. God's not looking for you to try to impress him. He's not looking for you to figure everything out. He's not looking for you to change political parties. He's not looking for any of those things. He's just looking for you to go, does this make sense? And if it does, why don't you let him love you? Why don't you let him? Why don't you just take that step? Go, God, if those people 2,000 years ago saw it, if that was the word on a street, if people that were your adversaries became your advocates, if people were able to do that back then I can believe this. It's reasonable. And I want to give you the opportunity to do that. And it's going to be, you know, private. We're not going to make you walk an aisle. But I know that for some of you, you're like, this is exactly what I've been looking for. Never had a place where I could kind of explore things like this. And if you feel like you're at that place where maybe you go, you know what? This is much more reasonable than I thought. Maybe that's the step you've taken. For some of you, maybe today is that day of taking the big step and going, I'm convinced, God. I am convinced. And I want your peace in my life. So I'm going to ask you guys to close your eyes if you would. Everybody just close your eyes. And this is going to be just a deep, deep time for you. With your eyes closed, if today you came in here and now you're there's something that's different about the way you think about this, and you go, this is more reasonable than I ever thought. If that's where you're at, would you just raise your hand? Everybody keep your eyes closed. Just put your hand up. Go, this makes more sense than I realized. Okay, good. And if today in your heart, you're like, this is what I've been missing. And today, God, I accept your son. I believe that you are my savior. I believe you paid for my sins. And I believe you're alive. And I want you in my life. If that's you, would you just put your hand up right where you are? Everybody else, eyes closed. It's awesome. All right, you put your hands down. Father God, thank you so much. Lord, you created us with minds and with hearts, and you never expected us to park our brains outside so that we could come in here and believe. But Lord, we can stand on the shoulders of others that saw firsthand. And Lord, it's only because you drew us to you that we were able to even take that step and say, I trust you as my Savior. So God, we thank you for that. And Lord, this Easter, the fact that it means a new beginning for those that have placed their faith in you, that it means a new start for them, that it means a whole new life of being able to walk with you and experience you. God, we just celebrate that and we thank you, God, that the same truth from 2,000 years ago still changes our lives today, and especially this day on Easter, God, celebrating the fact that people are experiencing new life even now. We are so thankful. Thank you for your love for us that never gives up. Thank you, God, that we can celebrate with you all the good things that you're doing, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Hey, guys, let's celebrate those that took a step of faith today, all right? That's huge. That's huge. That is so huge. And guys, we want to take some time, and we just want to celebrate the goodness of God. And let me encourage you guys, come back, listen to the other things we're going to be talking about. And for those of you that are like, man, I believe God's got something great for you guys. But we're going to stand up, and we're going to celebrate the goodness of God in what he's already done, all right? Come on.